And if you have a Bible, and if you would remain standing in honor of the reading of God's Word and open to John chapter 20, the Gospel of John chapter 20. I'm going to read two verses, verses 21 to 22, and be a number of other scriptures we will look at this morning, but John chapter 20, verses 20 to 22, John records this. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." This is God's word. May the Lord add his blessing to it. You may be seated, and as you are, the children from kindergarten through sixth grade would be dismissed for children's church. So we bless the children as they go to their time, as we look together at God's word here together this morning. Before I launch into this message, the fourth, and we'll have one more in this series on the Christ life, I want to share three things with you this morning. First, beginning tomorrow through Friday, Derek and Mara and myself, we will be heading to Columbus, Ohio, for our denominations, Christian Missionary Alliance's every other year general council. And at General Council, there's worship, there's seminars, opportunity to be with other pastors and leaders, but also doing the business of the denomination as a whole. And this year is especially significant because Dr. John Stumbo, who is our president, is concluding this year his third of three possible four-year terms. So he is coming to the end of 12 years serving as the president of the Alliance. Recently, a couple years ago, he was here with us and preached and blessed our congregation in that way. But he is coming to the end of his time. And so one of those significant things will be that there will be the election of a new president. And so Pastor Jonathan Schaefer and Dr. Stephen Fowler are the two names that I brought. One of those two men, the Lord will lead by his Spirit, to be identified as the next president of the Christian Missionary Alliance. And so if you go on the Alliance webpage, there's a whole place about the nomination and general counsel, and you can actually look at and get a feel for, you can read, listen to some video messages from those two candidates, so you have an idea of who those two are being, that are being offered to our Alliance family to be elected, and you can be in prayer that the Lord's will be accomplished in that time. So that's first thing. Second thing, a couple weeks ago, I announced that I'm going to be taking the summer sabbatical, a time intended to get away. The elders have encouraged me to do that, and it's going to be from June the 5th through September the 2nd. I'll be back on September 2nd, but through that time, I will be away, and so in your bulletin, and it'll be here, it's here this week, it'll be there next week and the week after, is a list of contacts that you would be able to reach out to as I will not be there. So please make sure that you utilize these, take these, and as need, those are the folks to be able to contact. Derek is going to be preaching 8 weeks, and so you'll be blessed as he walks you through the book of Ephesians. We also have a couple of district leaders who are going to be coming as guest speakers, other pastors, and Harry will be preaching one Sunday as well. So it will be a blessed time. I'm praying it's a blessed time for me and my family, and that it is a blessed time for you. We'll talk a little bit more about that next week. Lastly, the third thing I wanted to talk about is many of you have been aware, you've heard testimony, you've had interactions with Jake and Leah Potter over the years, and you've heard about the ways in which God has been moving on their hearts for ministry in Tarentum, just up the river, 28. And so you've heard some testimonies that they have given about how they have been on mission there, how God has been using them, and all of those things. And as they have been following the Lord, they continue to see that and hear that calling from the Lord to be engaging more and more up in Tarentum. And so over the next 7 to 10 months, Jake and Leah are going to intentionally be phasing out of time here at Dorseyville and intentionally moving more and more up into Tarentum. So this isn't something that's happening tomorrow, but somewhere in the next 7 to 10 months, that will start to, you'll see that happening more and more, and we want to be able to keep you up to date on how God is sending them. They're going to be working with our, and have been working with district leadership to see if God has something unique, something new that he wants to start up there in Tarentum. And so over these next summer months, as I will be away, there's going to be some intentional phasing out around the worship ministry. And so Leah will begin to phase out more through the summer. You'll be seeing her less. And Dan Allshaus is going to be stepping into that role of worship director, worship leader. And you'll be seeing him, and our regular team that's been up there will continue to be there. So as Leah is doing that, Dan will be phasing in. So we'll be in very good hands. The Lord has blessed us with people. And we thank Haley, we thank Mark, we thank Leah for leading us in worship this morning. And that will continue. But just so you are aware, that transition will slowly be taking place over these next months. I do want to just mention the fact that whenever we hear those kinds of news, last week we heard the Toomeys following the Lord where he was leading, how he is leading them. Hear about things with Jake and Leah, there's a sadness, right? There's a sadness, and that should be felt because we've shared life together. We've loved one another. We've seen God do good things. It's not done by any means, but it is part of what God is leading various people, and we want to bless and we want to send at the same time asking God, Lord, would you fill in those gaps? Would you raise up those new ones who will step in? Would you continue the work that you are doing? He will do it. And so I just wanted to share that with you this morning so that you can be praying, processing, and being aware of that this morning. Now, all of that, you're probably like, boy, that's a lot. Let's go home. We've had enough. We want to look this morning at being filled with Christ's life. Being filled with Christ's life. Now, over the last 2 weeks, I've shared a video, and I don't know if we can get that video ready, of a dam opening. And I told you, you're going to be sick of this video by the third week. I promise this is the last time that you will have to see this. But we could show it next week if you're really disappointed. Well, I want you to watch one more time. And then I want to make some comments, and then we'll launch into this message filled with Christ's life. Is just me, but I find that so satisfying. There is something about just seeing something get opened wide and ugliness getting pushed out and power coming forth. I've shared that video because in this series, we've talked about the fact that Christ is life, that life is found in Christ. That's not something that he just gives to us, but he gives it because it's who he is. And we experience that life as we receive him and as we believe in his name, we become the children of God. He's given us the right to be called the children of God, which is amazing. We talked about our identity in him, of who he has made us to be in Christ. And in that video, it's as if when we align ourselves with who he says we are, when we adopt his identity for ourselves and cast aside the other identities we may be living out of or living into. It's as if that gate begins to open in that video. But there is that reality that the more we recognize who we are in Christ as holy, dearly loved, pure, blameless, we see our lives and we see, boy, that doesn't quite mesh. That doesn't quite match up. And it brings us to this place that we are in this, like, this isn't right. Something is off. And it brings us to this place more and more of desperation that who I am and how my life is being lived are so far out of line. And there is a crisis that comes, a decisive point of decision where we say, I'm done living this way. This is who I am, and I want to live this way. I want these two to be aligned. I want to live in light of who I am in Christ. That involves the sin in our lives being rejected. We seek to cut it out and we stop offering ourselves to sin as instruments of wickedness, Paul says in Romans 6. And we start offering ourselves to God as instruments of righteousness because Jesus, not sin, is our master. And the gunk of our lives, that early part as the gate is open, all the trees and the sediment and all that stuff, that's the sin. It just gets pushed out. And before we know it, the water of the Spirit is gushing as that gets pushed out. Initially, this message on being filled with the Spirit, I had first, and the one last week would have been today, but I really felt like the Lord in that video has the right order. That we align ourselves with his identity, the gunk gets pushed out, and then the Spirit of God flows. And so this morning, we want to look at how to receive and be filled with the Spirit of God. Because if we just stay at the message last week of getting rid of the gunk and focusing on stopping sinning, what we're going to get stuck in is death to self, and death to our sinful desires. And it's always going to be, I have to stop, I have to stop, I have to stop, I have to stop. And that just puts us in bondage as it is. Because what the Lord has for us is resurrection. See, Jesus died to sin that we might die to sin as well. But he did not stay in the grave. Resurrection was what was the ultimate goal. The price was paid for sin and death was overcome and resurrection has come. That Jesus is alive and resurrection is the offer. It is the offer of the Christ life through the Spirit so that we are filled with Christ's life. This morning we want to look at this in three movements. In your bulletin there are sermon notes as always. There'll be more notes up on the screen. But we want to look at this morning in three movements. The first movement is this, Christ and the Spirit. I told you there are going to be a couple other scripture passages that we're going to look at. And so if you're in the book of John, you really probably flip just a couple pages back to the book of Acts, to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verses 16 through 36. We want to see this morning at the beginning of this message on filled with Christ's life of the interconnectedness of Christ and the Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, Jesus has promised, and we'll talk about this a little bit more through the message, Jesus has promised that the Spirit of God would be poured out on his disciples. This is post-resurrection. This is Pentecost Sunday, which will be celebrated here in two Sundays on June the 8th. But this is after having been promised that they would be baptized and filled with the Spirit. It happens and tongues of fire come down upon the disciples in the upper room and they begin to speak in other languages so that all the people who were there in Jerusalem coming to worship the Lord could hear what was happening, the miraculous works of God being declared to them in their own language. And the people begin to think, because it's early in the morning, these guys are all drunk. What's going on? And so Peter stands up and he preaches a sermon, the first sermon under the filling and the control of the Spirit in Acts chapter 2. And he says several things. He tells us, and he starts with, the promise of the Spirit in verses 16 through 21. He says, no, these guys aren't drunk. We're not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 a.m. But he says this, verse 16, no, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And he begins to quote Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32, which says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and the signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. See, Peter is saying in this sermon on Pentecost that the last days have started. Days that are marked by the outpouring of the Spirit, you see twice in verse 17 and in verse 18, these words, I will pour out my Spirit, God says. And in these last days that we are moving further and further, closer and closer to the last of the last days when King Jesus, his return becomes closer and closer. But in these days, as you get closer and closer, they're marked by these signs in the sky, signs and wonders, but are also marked by the outpouring of the Spirit of God. And Peter is saying that the work of the Spirit has come. The work of the Spirit in the last days has come. And now, for everyone who follows Jesus, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, the promise is there, they will be saved. For everyone, the work of the Spirit is not something that a few got, as in the Old Testament, but is the new normal for every believer in Jesus Christ. The promise of the Spirit. Peter then moves to remind them and to teach them about what Jesus had done. The work of Christ, verses 22 to 32. He says, men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth, he was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, signs, and wonders. Think of all the healings, deliverances, the way he fed the 5,000 a number of times, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, the Gentiles, the Romans, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life, and you will fill me with joy in your presence. Verse 29, brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet, and he knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. And seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. And God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of this fact. Do you hear what Peter is saying? He is reminding them of what Jesus did, the signs and wonders that he performed under the leadership of God and the power of the Spirit, the way he was crucified, the way he was buried, and the way he was resurrected. And we, Peter says, we are all witnesses. We've seen it. We've seen him alive with our own eyes. Jesus, as David saw ahead of time, in his life, his death, his resurrection, all point to who Christ is, the anointed one of God. Peter continues in his sermon in verse 33, shifting back to the Spirit. And he talks about how the Spirit is poured out by Christ. It says, verse 33, exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. Exalted to God's right hand on Thursday of this coming week, on May 29th, the church globally will celebrate Ascension Sunday, or Ascension Thursday, excuse me. It is the day that we remember that Jesus, the one who lived, the one who died, the one who was buried, and the one who was resurrected, ascended to heaven. And he sits at the right hand of the Father, and he rules and reigns over all things. And as he went, as he promised, notice who pours out the Spirit. Jesus pours out the Spirit so that what those saw that day was the result of Jesus pouring out his Spirit from the Father upon the disciples. Peter concludes the sermon with this. Verses 34 to 36, the teaching point, he says, for David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. It's the supremacy in all things of Jesus, that he is Lord of all, that he is Christ, Messiah, King. In our Tuesday morning small group discipleship group, we're looking at the book of Colossians, and we just read the wonder of the supremacy of Jesus and how Jesus is Lord of all things. All things were created by him and for him and through him, and all things are held together in him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is Lord. He is anointed one. He is King of all things. It's quite a sermon, isn't it? If we were to read to the end, we'd find that 3,000 responded to that sermon. And they repented of their sins. They placed their faith in Christ, and they received the gift of the Spirit on that day. And they were baptized as well. What a day. What a sermon. And it wasn't Peter. It was the power of the Spirit through him. Here's the point I want to make. In this first movement of Christ and the Spirit, the Christ life is not possible without the Spirit. See, there is an interconnectedness that Peter is declaring between Christ and the Spirit. The one who was prophesied to be poured out in the last days, the Holy Spirit, was made possible, his outpouring, through the life, through the death, through the resurrection, and through the ascension of Christ. Because as Jesus did the work to restore humanity back to God, to bring all things under himself. And as he ascended into heaven, Jesus now pours out the Spirit as he sits at the right hand of the Father and rules and reigns, so that he might have supremacy over all things, that the Spirit of God is the Spirit of Christ. And so this whole living the Christ life and being filled with Christ's life is not possible without the filling of the Holy Spirit. It's just not possible. You can try, you can work at it, you can do your best to live like Jesus, but if you are really going to live the Christ life, it requires the filling of the Holy Spirit. In 2009, I went on a missions trip. I've shared this different times. I went on a missions trip to Mexico. Way south Mexico, Chiapas, the poorest state in Mexico, right on the border of Guatemala. And These people had nothing. They were living on less than a dollar a day. And yet they had something that I didn't. And I came back and there was what turned into a very trusted pastor and mentor in my life who began to encourage me to seek after the Lord for what they had that I didn't. And what I didn't know is that they had been filled with the Spirit and I, to that time in my life, had not been. And so I began to seek after the Lord. I need to figure out what this is because I need this, I need this, I need this, I need this, I need this. And one day, Jesus clearly asked me this question. Because I had been seeking, I want as anything that you have, Jesus. I want to know you. I want the fullness of you, Jesus. And he said, to get me, you have to have my Spirit. And will you receive my Spirit and all that he does in order to have me? At that moment, I had some Holy Spirit baggage, some things that I was afraid of with him, some things that I wasn't quite sure I believed in the gifts of the Spirit and all of these things. And I had to wrestle with the Lord. And I said, if it means I have you, then yes, I'll receive anything and all of the Spirit of God that you have for me. And that was the moment, that was the time that I was filled with the Holy Spirit. But I share all of that for this reason. You and I cannot live the Christ life without the filling of the Spirit. It is the Spirit of God who brings the life of Christ into us and through us and makes all that we see in the Scriptures to live like Jesus possible. I can't do it, you can't do it, but he does it in us and through us when we receive him. First movement, Christ and the Spirit. The second movement is this. I want us to look in Scripture at encounters of the Spirit. I want to share three encounters of the Spirit that I see in the Scriptures that are important for us to understand. The first encounter of the Spirit is regenerated by the Spirit. This is a Bible word, regenerated, something that means, it means you were dead and you were brought to life. So if you turn back to John chapter 20, where we were at the beginning of this time. John chapter 20, verses 21 to 22, read again. This is after the resurrection. Jesus has been raised to life. He's appeared to Mary. And on the first day of the week, on resurrection Easter Sunday, the disciples are still cowering in fear. They're in an upper room. The door's locked because they are afraid that what has happened to Jesus is going to happen to them next. And all of a sudden, Jesus shows up. He doesn't knock on the door. He doesn't have a key that the disciples gave him in case you come back to life. Jesus, here's where we're going to be. Here's the key so you can let yourself in. No, he just walks through the door, walks through the wall. He appears in their midst, the glorified, resurrected Jesus. And he tells them, because they're freaked out by this, peace be with you. And a second time, verse 21, again, Jesus says, peace be with you. As the Father sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them. And he said, receive the Holy Spirit. Kind of weird, don't you think? That he breathes on him. Now, I don't know. The glorified Christ perfected. I don't know. One day, maybe we'll never have bad breath. I'm not sure. But that was my first thing. I was like, oh, I hope Jesus had a breath mint before he breathed on them. But he does this thing. He does this weird thing. He tells them twice, peace be with you. And then he breathes on them. And he tells them, receive the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of views on what he's doing. Some think that he's like breathing on them and he's like, get ready, guys, because Pentecost is going to happen, essentially, and that this was just like a get the anticipation up, get them ready for this kind of thing. I don't think that's what's going on. I think what's going on here is that just as in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, out of the dust of the earth, God creates Adam. And it says in Genesis 2, 7, that God breathed into Adam's nostrils and he came to life. He became a living being. He was just flesh, but the breath of God breathed into his nostrils brings Adam to life. It's the same word for spirit, rhema. It's the breath of God. The spirit of God is the breath of God. He is referred to as in some ways, in some places in scripture. See, I believe what Jesus is doing is he is bringing spiritual regeneration and life to the disciples. They followed him. He's told them that they are clean, that they are forgiven of their sins. But there is this thing that you and I and the disciples too are born spiritually dead, and we need to be brought to life. It's why Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, you must be born again. Nicodemus didn't understand it. He thought, how am I going to get back in my mother's womb? That's impossible. No, this is a new life, spiritual life. And I believe what Jesus is doing here is he is bringing, by the Spirit, them to life spiritually. I believe this is their regeneration moment that is described in Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7, when Titus writes, when this is written. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. You see, there is a work of the Spirit in salvation that he convicts us. He draws us to himself. The Father sends the Spirit to make us aware of the work of God in our lives and the need we have for Christ. And when we come to that place of repentance, of receiving Christ, the Spirit of God brings us in our spiritual death to spiritual life. We are made alive. We are washed in rebirth. In renewal. By who? The Holy Spirit. It's an encounter of the Spirit that each of us needs. It is the moment we are born again. And it's a regenerative work that the Spirit does when we are saved. There's a second encounter of the Spirit. And that is the filling of the Spirit. And so again, from the book of John, my Bible, you flip one page to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Luke records this. On one occasion, while he, Jesus, was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John the Baptist, baptized with water or in water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Jesus tells them to wait for the gift of the Spirit, that they would be baptized or they would be saturated with the Spirit in the fullness of their being. And after his ascension, in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, if you skip down, we are told as they obey Jesus, as they go back into Jerusalem, as they go into the upper room, it tells us in verse 14, they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. It's believed there are probably 120 or so that were there, that were constantly praying. And 10 days later, Acts chapter 2 happens. Pentecost happens. The Spirit of God is poured out, just as Jesus promised. And we are told in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues or languages as the Spirit enabled them. Friends, I want you to see something. I want you to see that as they sought for this, that this work of the Spirit, the filling of the Spirit, is a separate work subsequent to salvation. Salvation comes first. We are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. The Spirit regenerates us. The Spirit is a seal and a deposit in our lives. The Spirit begins to work in us. But there is another work. There is the work of the filling of the Spirit, where we are saturated with, where the Spirit of God comes upon us in power, that we might live this Christ life, that we might be effective witnesses, that we might have victory over sin, that we might not have fear, that we might live in the power of God and the power of Christ through us. These are two separate works. Why do I make a big deal about this? Here's the reason. Because you will never ask for or seek after something you don't think you need. If you are going to live the Christ life, you absolutely need the filling of the Spirit. These are two separate works. And there are many who believe that when you come to Christ, you got the Spirit. You're saved, you're sanctified, you're baptized, you're filled. It's all there at that place. But I believe from my own personal experience, from the personal experience of many, but even more from the scriptures, that these are two separate works and we need both. We need him for salvation and we need him to be filled with the Spirit. I need it. You need it. And this morning, I want to do everything I can to convince you of the fact that you and I need to be filled if we are going to live this life, the Christ life. Now there's a third encounter of the Spirit, and that is the continual filling of the Spirit. If you're in Acts chapter 1 or 2, just turn a few more pages to Acts chapter 4. Disciples hit their first bit of turbulence in following Jesus. He promised them it wasn't going to be easy. If they persecuted me and they hated me, they're going to persecute you and they're going to hate you. After healing a beggar outside the temple, the religious leaders are a little bit up in arms about this and they want to figure out what's going on. So they call in Peter and John. They give them a question. They question them, the Jewish leaders in the Sanhedrin. And they can't dispute it. The people all are praising God for what he has done. They can't dispute and say this didn't happen. But they say, you need to stop talking about Jesus. And they say, sorry, we can't stop talking about Jesus and all that we have seen and heard in him because there's no other name under heaven by which men can be saved. And so we're going to have to keep going. Sorry, but not sorry. We answer to Jesus. And they go back to all the other believers and they gather around and they form them what's going on. And they don't go into a pity party. They don't try to figure out how do we picket this? How do we protest this? All these kinds of things. They go to prayer. And they begin to pray. And they pray for the healing of those who are persecuting them. They are praying that God, the one who has exalted Jesus, would use them and fill them with power so they might bring and be used of him to bring the healing that these persecutors need. And then something happens. Verse 31 of Acts chapter 4, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Hold on for a second. Weren't they filled in Acts 2? Yes. But here's a reality. We need to be continually filled. Paul says of this in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, but instead be filled with the Spirit. The original hearers would have literally understood this to be continually be being filled. How many times can you say continually be being? The whole point is this. We are filled initially, and we need to be filled, 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 and we need to be filled. And just as wine causes a person to be drunk and causes them to go in and live ways that are full of debauchery, in the same way the Spirit of God fills us and controls us so that we live the Christ life. We become more like Jesus. We are possessed, we are controlled, and we look like Christ more and more. So we need to be regenerated by the Spirit. We need to be filled with the Spirit. There's an initial filling, and we need to be filled continually with the Spirit. But how? Leads us to the third movement. How do we be filled with the Spirit? I'm highlighting five steps here, or five actions we need to take. From A.W. Tozer, How to Be Filled with the Holy Spirit, a little pamphlet he put together many years ago. So I want to walk these through, and then we'll come to conclusion this morning. The first is we need a desire to be filled. Desire to be filled. Matthew chapter 5, verse 6 says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. All throughout the scriptures, there is this need and there is this call towards desperation, towards hunger. Not casualness, but desperation. The disciples, we are told, prayed constantly. As we read in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, they prayed constantly for 10 days before the Spirit poured out. Can you imagine? We're praying. God, you got to do something. Jesus, you said you're going to do this. God, you got to do something. There's desire. There's hunger. There's desperation that is building and building and building. One of my professors in college shared his testimony of how he was filled with the Spirit. And he was in ministry and just getting worn out, tired, and he knew he needed something. He didn't know what it was, but one of his friends said, I'm going to this conference and I want you to come with me. So they went, and as they went, they talked about being filled with the Holy Spirit. At the end of the first night, they said, come on down if you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so he goes down to the front and he's met by a man and he says, I want to be filled with the Spirit. And the man looks at him and says, you're not ready. Like, what? I came from the other side of the country for this. You're not ready. Next day, go through all the services, go through the times, hear it again, the call that night, come forward if you want to be filled with the Spirit, and he comes forward, and it's the same guy that is the guy that meets him. He says, I want to be filled with the Spirit, and the guy looks at him and once again says, you're not ready. This goes on for two more nights, and once you know it, in God's providence, he comes down, and it's the same guy that meets him every night, and third night, fourth night, you're not ready. Fifth night, it's the last night of the conference. He's set to go back cross country, and he is just desperate, and he's coming down the aisle, and he is weeping as he comes down the aisle. He is weeping to the point where, guess what? That guy in God's providence is the guy who meets him once again, and he collapses into this guy's arms, and the guy says, ah, now you're ready. And he received the filling of the Spirit that night. My own testimony is such that when I came back, as I told you from that mission trip, it was 3+ months of just seeking and seeking and seeking to the point where I was like, if I don't get something, I don't know if I'm going to be able to go on. I need something. I need this so badly. In the midst of it all, God was doing work of pulling out junk in my life, of bringing me to face things that I needed to face, and all of those things preparing me, and to the point where I said, if I don't get this, I don't know how I go on. See, the gift of the Spirit is so precious. This will offend you, I'm sure. Some of you will offend you. He does not give the gift of the Spirit to those who are casual. To those who want the Spirit and get to go on with their life. Because if the Spirit of God fills you, he takes over you. And he can't take over a casual person. I'm in, sort of. He takes over a person who is fully in. So desperation, desire to be filled, is the first step. But then Tozer says that we offer our bodies to God. This is where we were at last week. I'm not going to read it. I've already reviewed it once, but we talked about that gap between our identity and our experience and how this brings us to a crisis. Friends, the filling of the Spirit is a crisis. And I would say it is the coming to the end of ourselves and the filling of the Spirit are the things that are the crisis together. That I not only need to be done with sin and count myself dead to sin and alive to God, but I also need resurrection. I need the Spirit of God. It brings us to stop sin, to cut out sin, to offer ourselves to God instead of to sin. And it brings us to this place where we empty ourselves, not in this Eastern spirituality kind of thing where we empty ourselves so that there's self-actualization, but we empty ourselves so that we might be filled with the Spirit, filled with the life of Christ. You see, this is what we need to be. And it's always going to be a process. There's going to be more things that the Lord is going to show us over our lives, even after we are filled with the Spirit, because we're always being continually filled. There's always going to be more space, but we need, to the best that we know how, dealing with the things that the Lord has shown us, and he knows when the time is when we become empty to be filled. And he fills. But here's the thing. This is life when the gate has not been opened. You know, these jars are the same amount. How much am I going to be able to fill? There's still quite a lot that could be, right? And so the way is to begin to stop offering ourselves to sin. And as the Lord in his kindness, and again, these always don't work the way I thought. You get the point. Stuck. That's why we need Jesus. Because if I try to pull this thing out, I'm in trouble. But imagine one by one I took these out. What happens? There's more space. And Jesus is so good at knowing, here's this big rock. Here's greed. I want you to surrender that to me. Here's lust. I want you to surrender that to me. Here's the thing that you run to for comfort, scrolling or eating. Or turning to a person other than me. And he begins to show us these big rocks. And then you got all these little ones down here. And over the course of our lives, he's like, oh, there's that little thing. There's more of me to be able to fill. So let's deal with that. You see, we're not just stopping and dealing with sin because I got to stop sinning. It's the right thing to do. Because that's moralism. It's, I need to this to be pulled out of my life. I need you, God, to sanctify me so that there is room for the Spirit of God to fill me, to be in charge of me, to take over me. Even though my illustration didn't work perfectly, you get the point, right? And Jesus knows exactly what needs to get pulled out. And he knows when it needs to get pulled out. And he knows how it needs to get pulled out. But it requires being in relationship with him.